Good morning. I figured she'd get a bigger response. Great to see you guys this morning. Glad you could join us. Lord willing, today we will be finishing our study through the biblical doctrines and practices that we find in the Calvary Chapel distinctives. If you've been with us for more than a couple of weeks, you know that our practice here is to teach verse by verse through the entire Word of God. Actually, if you don't have a Bible this morning, you'd like a Bible, just slip a hand up and Sean will give you one. Don't be bashful. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that and consider that a gift from the Lord to you. We do teach through the Word of God, verse by verse, through the entire book. We'll be starting the book of 1 Corinthians next Sunday, so encourage you guys to read through at least the first chapter this week. And that will provide you better understanding as we tackle that together next Sunday. I've talked to you guys about doing this Calvary Distinctives during a normal service. I've struggled with that some, but we have offered these classes several times in the past, and believe it or not, we get a much lower turnout during the middle of the week. So with all the crazy stuff happening with churches today, we wanted to be completely open and transparent about what we believe here, why we believe it, and where you can find those doctrines in the scriptures. And with that, we wanted to include as many of you as possible in this study. Please don't worry about that at all. I love having them here, okay? So, oh, was that her? Was that Nicole? All right. Before we get started, we do get to do one of my absolute favorite things to do as a church. I find it to be a huge privilege as a pastor, but this morning we've got a baby dedication that we're going to do. Before I have Miles and Elise come up with Silas, I want to take a couple of minutes to explain what we're doing, why we're doing it. Lots of you guys grew up in different churches. That's why we're doing this Calvary Chapel Distinctives. You grew up with different practices. We do practice the ordinances of communion and baptism in the church. So why do we do this rather than baptize little ones? If you were with us last month at our church picnic, we did several baptisms there. And every time we gather together to participate in something like that or something like this together, it's an opportunity to explain and teach why we do what we do. Notice also that I said church picnic. What do we normally call it? Pig roast and baptisms. So when we first announced our annual pig roast and baptism, someone that was kind of new and interested in getting baptized and wanted to know more about baptisms, talked to me about baptism, wanted to understand that, but then they were totally baffled by why you had to kill a pig to get baptized, okay? So it's important to explain why we do what we do. I won't mention any names, but we miss y'all. They moved down south, so anyways. Baptism is one of those aspects of Christianity that has caused confusion at times over the years, so I always like to talk about it before we do them, and oftentimes before we do baby dedications. We believe that the Bible teaches that baptism is a public profession or a confession publicly of an inward commitment that's been made to the Lord, a transformation that somebody's saved. Now, as a baby or a very young child, you cannot receive Jesus as your Savior because there needs to be repentance. Peter proclaimed in Acts 2:38 that you need to repent and be baptized. So repentance means to change or to turn, change direction. And a baby does not yet recognize sin as sin and therefore can't change or turn away from that sin yet. That's one of the reasons that we see no examples of babies being baptized in the Bible. Many churches also limit communion in the same way until a knowledgeable profession of faith has been made. So neither baptism nor communion as a religious act can save you. We do them simply out of obedience to the Lord. We do it because he said to. They are marks of our salvation or evidence of our salvation. We believe the scriptures are clear when they say to believe and be baptized, and that it should be done in that order. What we do see in the scriptures, some examples of that is parents being charged, like Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents being charged with bringing up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. We see Hannah, if you remember the story of Hannah in the scriptures in 1 Samuel. Hannah had prayed and prayed and prayed to the Lord, asking him to give her a son. And when he finally did, when she weaned Samuel, her son, she took him to Eli the priest, gave an offering, and we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she says, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. New Testament, we actually see the example of Mary and Joseph taking baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem and offering sacrifice and presenting him before the Lord to a man named Simeon. Simeon was devout. The scripture says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he took the child up into his arms, and he thanked the Lord for him, and he blessed them. So that's another biblical example of dedicating our children to the Lord, giving them back to the Lord and trusting him with them. So, Miles and Elise, by bringing Silas before the Lord this morning, you are agreeing to do everything you can as parents to set apart Silas to the Lord until that day that he can make his own choice. Can I have the elders and their wives, if you're available, pastors, come up as well? Nicole. We'll wait just a second. So this morning, part of the reason we do this as a church and come together and do this, they are making a promise. Think of it as a covenant before the Lord in this church that they will raise him in God's ways and not their own. And that means consistently praying for Silas. It means bringing him up, as I said, in the training and admonition or the instructions of the Lord, being living examples of Christ to their children, and disciplining him in love as the Lord does with us. So church, you have a role in this as well, to come alongside this family and to support them in this vow that they're making to the Lord, to support them in it and to charge them with being committed to it. So let's lay hands on this family. You guys want to come right over here? Yes. Yes. Actually, my mom's here, so nobody's watching on the camera today. Let me hold this little man. Hey, buddy. Hey, Silas. Would you guys join me praying for this dude? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this family that you ordained before the foundations of this earth. We thank you for this life, Lord, and we place them back in your hands. We thank you, Lord, for all the gifts and talents and abilities that you've poured into this little man, the talents and the ministries that you've given him and called him to, Lord, even now. Would you give him good brothers, good sisters, men and women that will pour into them? Lord, would you guard over and protect this family as they train up these kids, Lord, as your word directs? Lord, we love this little man already and know that you have a plan for him. Would you bless him, Lord, as we give him back to you this day? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He's good. We'll just keep him.
Yeah. That was great.
Good job, dude. You're welcome. Congratulations. You're welcome. Oh, we got it. I think we're doing another one of these next week, so All right, let's pray and we'll move forward. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather. Lord, we're so grateful that you love us and you watch over us, that you've revealed yourself to us, Lord. Lord, as a nation, we consider those that continue to grieve. Lord, something that changed our country forever. Lord, would you be the comforter, as you say you are in your word, to each of them. Lord, we thank you for their sacrifice and the men and women that serve, continue to serve today. Lord, we acknowledge your presence here this morning. You say in your word, where two or three are gathered, you're there. And we trust that you'll speak through your word to us all this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, two chapters remain in our Calvary Chapel Distinctives book that we've been going through. The first of these is titled Striking the Balance. Hopefully you guys have read through these because I'm not just regurgitating what's in the chapter. This is really meant to just add to that. But the scripture that we should pray for these two. The scripture that kind of heads this chapter or this section is 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So what do we mean when we talk about this idea of striking the balance? Striking the balance requires that we identify what are essential and what are non-essential doctrines, things that we take a firm stand on. Examples would be the virgin birth of Christ, the sinfulness of mankind, the need for redemption through the blood of Christ, and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Those are hills worth dying on, things that we would take a stand on. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way to get to heaven, and that way is through him. We believe that because the Bible says that. Jesus says that. There are other issues in the doctrines of the church that matter, but they may not be salvation issues, and they certainly aren't worth fighting over. Things that may be liberties for some and not for others. We spent quite a bit of time as we taught through the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul called these things doubtful things, which he instructed us in the scriptures not to dispute over. Don't fight over those things, those doubtful things. So that is something that we intentionally try to avoid, disputes and divisions over things that are simply preferences or personal convictions. So our philosophy of ministry here has been that where the Bible speaks clearly and strongly on a particular issue, so do we. But on non-essential matters, where the Bible doesn't speak as clearly or as strongly, we try to allow grace in those matters and try to respect what may be simply a difference of opinion, or try to see those things from another side. How could a brother or sister have that perspective? As a pastor, I'm not sure that there is a theological issue that I personally don't have a strong opinion on. You know, and I'm happy to discuss those things with you privately, as always, but you don't come to church here on Sunday mornings to get good advice from Brian, right? We want to know what the Word of God says, and we dig into that deeply. We want to know what the Lord has revealed to us in His Word. So if we're going to maintain this balance in the way that we do ministry, we have to distinguish between three things, three important distinctions. Between doctrines, what are actual doctrines, what are convictions, and what are preferences? And what do we mean by those things? What are this distinguishing things among them? When we talk about doctrines, I gave some examples earlier, but these are the things that we believe are foundational, right? Non-disputable you might say, orthodox teachings of the Christian church. They matter because the Bible says that they matter. Again, the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, what's known as vicarious atonement or substitutionary atonement, the belief that Jesus died in our place, paid the price for our sins. The bodily resurrection would be one of those. The second coming of Christ, salvation by grace through faith. These are the basics of Christianity. This is not Calvary Chapel distinctives. This is Christianity as a whole, the foundational truths of being a Christian. They aren't what distinguish Baptists from Methodists or Protestants from Catholics. These are the bedrocks of the Christian faith, meaning that if we don't agree on these things, if we don't agree on doctrinal things, we can't worship together. We can't walk together. We simply don't worship the same God, the God of the Bible. So those are big deal things, okay? The doctrines, things worth fighting over. You'll never get me to compromise on the lordship of Jesus Christ, for example. They're doctrines. The second category that I mentioned is convictions. These are still firm or fixed beliefs that individuals in the church may hold. Things that they are convinced of, beyond a doubt, by their own research, their own understanding, their own personal experience. They might be things years ago in particular, such as translations of the Bible. You know, some of you guys may have grown up in a church that was King James only. And not just King James, but 1611 King James, the authorized version. Believing that it's the only authorized version from the Lord. Unfortunately, even that one is written in English, so it can't be the original script, right? So convictions are things that we firmly believe, or you personally may know as truth. You may be convinced of it, but you can't take me, or I can't necessarily take you to the scriptures and show you a chapter and a verse to force you to hold the same conviction, okay? You may have convictions that you know are right and you just want to pull your hair out when I may feel differently, or you find another Christian that doesn't hold that same conviction and they dare to call themselves Christians, you know, because they don't agree with you. Example might be the timing of the rapture of the church and God's redemptive plan. You've got a firm or a fixed conviction or position, a belief based on knowledge, wisdom, experience, information, but it's not the gospel, right? The Bible is not black and white on it. You guys get it? Okay. A lot of what we've gone through in the last year and a half, probably. Preferences. These are way, 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 way down the hill, okay, compared to the other two. Some of you may have strong convictions on things that for others, it may just be preferences, personal choices. As I look around the room this morning, perhaps how you dress is one of those preferences. Some of you prefer to be quite casual when you worship. It's not uncommon to see you guys come to church in a t-shirt and shorts. The church that I grew up in, that would have been considered almost blasphemous, you know. Some of you guys come and you feel like, hey, it's Sunday morning, I'll dress in business casual. Some of our ladies wish it was Easter every Sunday and you could wear the fancy hats and dresses every week. And you can do that. It's a preference. Just don't sit up front and block the view for everybody else. Music, our worship. Some of you guys prefer modern praise and worship type music. Some of you guys grew up in the church and just love the old traditional hymns. And we try to do a mix of both of that. Some prefer our growth groups that we've been doing and the relationships that are formed there. Others prefer that we continue to do a midweek study. Others want to go more in depth. Some of you guys come to church Sunday morning and you wish that every Sunday, and I used to be one of you, if you can't say it in 20 minutes, bub, it ain't worth saying. So that we'd have a short, quick in and out, 20-minute motivational thing. Others of you, one or two of you, wish that we'd go in depth and teach for an hour or more. So you guys get the idea, the differences between doctrines, convictions, and preferences. So try to understand, try to appreciate the differences and significance of those three categories. We have doctrines that we're simply just not going to compromise on. Again, as a pastor, I've been asked to do things that go against Christian doctrine. And, you know, in those situations, I have to say, I'm sorry that you don't like it, or even that your feelings are hurt that I won't do this, but please understand, I simply can't ignore those things. I need to stand on the Word of God on those matters. But then there's convictions, and there's preferences. Now, your church leadership here certainly has convictions, and we have preferences, things that we're comfortable with and things that we're just not comfortable with. But as a Calvary Chapel church, we also recognize those things for what they are. We don't want to run somebody off from the kingdom of God or discourage them from being in fellowship over things that aren't more important than they are as people. Okay? So I personally think there's things that we can get more bent out of shape over than God does. And those just aren't worth the harm that they cause to the body. A good example would be almost every single thing posted on social media in the past 12 months. If that bothers you, please send your emails to Pastor Jim Braley. We just want to focus on Jesus and love and unity among us. We talked about it this morning. Again, all the division that's happening in the church as a whole. And remember that Jesus gave us a command to love one another. And he said, that's how the world's going to know that you guys are Christians, for your love for one another. So that's where our focus should be. And we should focus on the true enemy and not let that enemy, not let Satan divide us as a church. So the pastors here, where the Bible speaks, we want to speak on those things. Where it remains silent, we should as well. So our last chapter, chapter 12, is a quick one, short one, Ventures in Faith. Our key verse here is Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I think the timing of this Ventures of Faith, is perfect leading into our service Wednesday night, our 10-year anniversary as a church. Pastor Chuck, in the beginning of this chapter, I'll just quote what he says here. He says, I have found that the way we discover how God wants to work is to venture out in faith. We need to step out and see what the Lord might do. So I just want to talk quick about what a venture of faith is and what it looks like and what it's not. Okay? So a venture of faith is not presumptuous. We don't presume anything upon the Lord. We can't just assume, and honestly, I see this all the time, that if I step out in faith, then I can just presume that God's going to bless it. Right? I'm taking a leap of faith, so God's got to be in it. He's got to be in what I'm into. A venture of faith is not a work of the flesh. It's not based on human effort. Things aren't going as I planned, so I'm going to work harder. I'm going to invest more. I'm going to guilt other people into joining me in what I'm doing because this thing has to work. Right? That's not a venture of faith. Ventures of faith are not about our success or our failure. They're about being led and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not about us at all. I know lots of guys that have believed they're being led by the Lord to do something, but they don't take the venture of faith. They don't step out in faith because their fear of failure. And if they fail, that would affect their reputations. Or they fear that it would. And I just want to say to that, if it's in any way about you, it will fail. You know, and hopefully sooner rather than later to minimize the harm done. Years ago, when I was first sensing a call to ministry, I was working in a completely different career, and I was encouraged to start a home Bible study to see where the Lord might call us to serve, what the Lord might have us to do. So we opened up our home in Clifton, and we were faithful to prepare every week or every other week, I can't remember, to do a Bible study and have people come. And there was one or two weeks in that time that somebody other than Ron and Lori showed up. You know, we didn't always have that many people, but it was a venture of faith, and we were obedient, and the Lord wasn't blessing. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right place. And although we were faithful, God made it clear that it was time to end that ministry. It was a venture of faith. A couple of years after that, the Lord continued to deepen my burden to teach the Word of God and clarified that call. And I believed that the Lord was calling us to Old Town, a place that I knew very little about at the time. A venture of faith is simply that. It's an act of God that we are just obedient to. He works in and simply uses us as a willing vessel. It's a work that he does. We didn't go right out and start shopping for real estate when we believed the Lord was calling us here. Nicole had heard that the YMCA down the road rented out little rooms. How many of you guys were with us, not even in the little room, but when we were in the skateboard park in the Y? That's pretty cool. Is Dan here? Dan Finnemore? I saw him earlier. Dan was our sound guy, and that was an important role. It was tougher than you have today because we were in the skateboard park. There was no air conditioning, so we had about 12 different fans blowing on us in the summertime, so Dan would have to work around the volume of that. In the winter, occasionally there'd be basketball tournaments and people walking in and out during the service, so there were challenges to being there. But we didn't start out in a building like this. We started out with a month-to-month rental for a little room, and the Lord blessed it. And you guys came, and you guys became a church. People gave their tithes and offerings, and others that didn't even attend gave because they wanted to be a part of what the Lord was doing, bringing a Bible-teaching church to this community. Year after year, God gave us vision. Actually, the first year, to buy a building. The Lord laid it on our hearts to begin looking for space. He spoke to Ron Miller specifically about finding a place that was downtown here as a part of the community. The only problem was there was nothing for sale. This was before real estate prices have skyrocketed as to what they were today. But the only thing that was for sale in downtown Old Town was the Sewell building over here, and they wanted $1 million for it. And Ron just didn't have that kind of faith. So we're here. Actually, the airport down the road, we started looking, decided, okay, the Lord's not into the Sewell building. And we started looking at all kinds of different places that were just not good fits, or they were miles and miles out of where we believed the Lord was calling us. And the little carpet shop down at the airport opened up, and that looked promising. It's amazing when I think back of the buildings that were like the size of this, that we were like, oh, Lord, if we could just get that. But that carpet shop, we looked into that, and we went to the city, and it was like brakes on a bus, man. They just said, that's zoned industrial, and we're not changing our zoning for a church. But the Lord continued to create this problem of adding to our church, adding kids to our church. So God was in it, and this place opened up. And funny, this wasn't zoned for a church. But unlike that building, the city contacted us and said, hey, there's a thing called contract zoning where they could change the zoning of a single building just for the period of time that the occupant owned it. And Old Town doesn't have contract zoning, but we'll bring it here for you guys. So the Lord was definitely in that. So we bought this building that we would never, ever, ever, ever grow out of until this past year when we added on an addition, almost doubling our usable space. So ventures of faith are possible even when we're facing impossible circumstances. They're not limited by our perspective. Ventures of faith are pushes to seek to find out what doors the Lord may open if they are pushed on. Ventures of faith are a balance between fearlessness and wise precaution. If it's the will of God, God will make it happen. So our perspective shouldn't limit our faith. It's God's ability that we're to depend on, not our own. We're simply participating in something that God wants to do and following his will as he reveals it to us. So to you, remain faithful where you are. Serve there until God moves you on. But don't expect God to call you to great things until you're faithful in the small things. Now, I know you guys have heard way too many stories about my hike in the 100-mile wilderness. In fact, I was thinking about it last night. I've got about 1,000 miles of mileage out of those stories. But there were evenings when I hadn't made it yet to a shelter or to where I had planned to spend the night on that hike, and I would put on a headlamp. And if you know anything about the Appalachian Trail, they say it's a green tunnel. It's just a limited area kind of carved out of the woods between Georgia and Maine. And at night, I'd have this headlamp on, and my perspective or my vision was reduced to just a few steps in front of me at a time. Oftentimes, that's what ventures of faith are like, right? The Lord just keeps showing us the next step and the next step. And we may not be able to see the big picture that he's aware of, but let him lead you and see what he might want to do through you. So, it's very quiet all of a sudden. Join us Wednesday night if you're able to. Even if you don't normally attend a midweek service, we're going to start at 6, as Nicole said, and break bread together. We'll share communion together that evening. So please join us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for the reminders of the bedrock foundation of your word, Lord, and why we do the things that we do. Lord, thank you for the Mercier family and their extended family that came to be a part of this today. Lord, would you bless them as they have fellowship with us today and as they travel on their way. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. And please remind us all of the things, how you've used one another in this place over the last few years as we gather together this Wednesday to just honor you, glorify you, and remember all the miraculous things that you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.